welcome all of you that are watching by way of the internet. These are unusual days, and due to the serious nature of this virus, I decided to cancel our in-person services, and we're broadcasting, and I hope that the services will be a blessing to you. And this will, this morning, this evening, and also Wednesday evening, we will do the same thing and then kind of reevaluate the situation next weekend, and we'll let everyone know the schedule or the lack of a schedule next Lord's Day. Today we'll have scripture reading, and our brother Trey Band is going to pray for us, and then I'll have the message for the hour.
Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 28. Very familiar. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did predestinate, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Our Lord and our God, and Father of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this opportunity to send your word forth through the means you have provided. We know that nothing can stop your word from going out to your people. And this morning, during this time of uncertainty, we ask that you bless your word from our pastor as he proclaims Christ and him crucified from this pulpit. We thank you, Lord, for all things. We know that nothing is taking place that is outside of your realm of purpose. You purposed all events, all things, for your glory and for the welfare and eternal welfare of your people. We give you thanks in Christ's name. There seated beside you is our Lord and Savior, interceding for us. Lord, we know that you have said when two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be among us. And though there only be four in this room this morning, there are many you have gathered via the live streaming in your Son's name. And we know it means the same as if they were all here. We have one mind, one spirit, one Father, one Savior. And Lord, we ask that you bless the word this morning. We give you thanks for your Son who has saved us, charged our sins to himself, took them to a cross, bled and died before you, took our condemnation from you, your wrath, vengeance laid upon him, and for us to be accepted by you in him, cleansed from our sin, robed in his righteousness, and accepted by you. Pray for those who may be watching, who are going through trials, burdens of the flesh. Lord, we know that you're always with your people, and we give you thanks for that. Give us rest and comfort and contentment, and we only find that in your Son. We'll give you thanks and praise in his name for his sake. Amen.
Well, I would ask you to get your Bibles, and I'm going to go to several passages this morning, and we'll start in the book of Job and look at chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I know that you're seated in your house watching internet. But I hope that you'll get your Bible, follow with me in the scriptures. Our subject today is, does God govern all things? Does God govern all things?
What is God's relationship to this world? And what is God's relationship to everything in the world? Does God govern only the good things that happen? Or does God govern over all things? We could debate that. Perhaps you have a difference of opinion than I do. But actually, what we think or any debate that might be raised is has no bearing on the accurate answer to the question. We must go to God's Word. Does God govern all things? I know to many people that it seems that God has a very little relationship to His creation, that lots of people believe that he made everything and then he's just kind of let everything go and it's going in its own direction, it's going as it will, and in the end God will again take the reins and he will bring everything to an end. But that isn't what the scriptures teach. There are lots of people who believe that God governs in the good things and the devil governs the bad things. That all the troublesome things that happen to your life and in my life and throughout the world, there are lots of people who believe that those things are governed by the devil. Good things by God, bad things by the devil. So let's see if we can get the right answer this morning. And we'll go to the scriptures to see what the Word of God has to say. Because this is all that matters, is what God says. Our God says, let every man be. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. There is one authority. There is one authority that is without error. That is the Scripture. So I want you to get your Bible. Hope you've got it already. And you'll go with me to the book of Job. Now, we could ask Job this question. Job, does God govern all things? Job, God said of you, you were a perfect man. That is, this is gospel perfection. This is a man who loved God, who believed God, who looked to God through the sacrifice. He believed that one who is the seed of the woman was coming. He believed Messiah. He believed on Christ Jesus. This is a man who wasn't working for his salvation, for everlasting life. Here's a man who looked to God through Christ Jesus for all of his salvation. And God says of him, he was a perfect man. This is gospel perfection. He's righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. God said of Job, he's an upright man. He's justified by God. He's been forgiven of all of his sins. It's obvious that Job believed in the necessity of a blood sacrifice, because as we read in the first chapter, he would offer sacrifices on behalf of his children because of their own sinfulness. So he's a man who understood without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So as we look at Job, who was a perfect man, who was an upright man, and a man who feared God, he reverenced God, he respected God, and the scripture says he hated evil. As we look at this man, and as we consider who he is, and the things that he has to say in this book, we would ask Job this question: Job, does God govern all things? Most men who have written various books on the book of Job, and as far as that goes, commentaries on the Bible, they believe Job is the very first book that was written. Now, indeed, in the catalog of Scripture, the book of Genesis is the very first book, but most believe, as far as that book which was written first, it's the book of Job. And Job, he begins by giving us the answer to this question: does God govern all things? And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me. And I'm not going to read the whole passage because we don't have the time to do that. But I would say concerning Job, he's a man who gives us the answer to this question. Now, Job was himself in his own house, very comfortable. He was a wealthy man. He was a healthy man. He had everything that a man could possibly desire. He had a big family. He had 10 kids, and he had lots of riches, and he felt good. He had a wife that loved him, and everybody in the city respected him and the children. When Job walked by, they said, "There's Job. He's a very special man. He's a man who believes God." And this man, one day, one of his servants came in. His servant said, "Job, your sons and your daughters were having a party, a social gathering." And this messenger says to Job, he said, these Sabaeans, they came upon this gathering of your children, and while the children were inside of the house celebrating and rejoicing and having a good time, this servant said to him, "Job, all of your oxen have been stolen, and your asses." And those servants who were watching over those animals, they've also been killed. A devastating blow, to say the least. And then after that servant had stepped aside, there was another servant there. That servant said to him, "Job, lightning struck your flock of sheep and those who were watching the flock, and it burned them all up. They're all gone, Job." And then as soon as that servant had spoken, another servant stepped up and said, "Job, the Chaldeans, they came upon your camels, and they stole them, and they killed the servants who kept the camels." And as soon as he finished, there was yet another servant. This is one right after another, each one the bearer of bad news. But then another servant came in, and I'm sure he was brokenhearted, and he was very upset. He said, "Job, a wind has destroyed your house where your sons and your daughters were gathered together." And Job, that wind blew the house down. It fell on your children. Job, they're all dead. Now, after all of this has happened to Job, we still want to ask him this question: Job, does God govern all things? Well, let's read his answer. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose, having received each of these servants, this last one with the devastating news that all 10 of his sons and daughters had died. Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. He's in grief. That's indicated by the fact that he rent his mantle, that he shaved his head. But in all of this, though his heart is broken, and though he's very upset, he still worshiped. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things get, we must worship God. We must worship Him who made us. We must worship Him who governs all things. We must worship Him who saved us by His grace. Job recognized the hand of God. He worshiped God. And then he said in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And then he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, who do you say governs all things? And he says, "God does. The Lord gave all of this to me. He gave me my wealth. He gave me my health. He gave me my children. And now God has taken them all away." God governs in all things. This is what Job is telling us. Did you hear him? As I say again, this is the oldest book of the Bible. And this is recorded in the very first chapter of the oldest book in the Bible. Does God govern all things? And the very first book ever written and put into the canon of Holy Scripture says, God reigns in all things. He governs in all things. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and in all situations, blessed be the name of the Lord. In this virus that people are so worried about, and rightfully so, we should be concerned about. Shouldn't worry, but we should be concerned, and we should take reasonable precautions. Does God govern in this? Well, He governs in all things. Ask David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, that one of whom it was said of the Savior that he was David's Lord and David's son. And we ask David, "David, does God govern all things?" And he answers, and he says in Psalm 135 and verse 6, he says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places." He says in Psalm 22:28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." There's a governor in this world. And that's just not an empty title for God. He's the governor who governs. In Psalm 67 and verse 4, "The Lord shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations." There's nothing that God doesn't govern. There's nobody that God doesn't govern. David says in Psalm 93 verse 1, "The Lord reigneth." The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, and it cannot be moved. Well, then let's ask the Lord. Let's see what He has to say. And I know all of this is His Word, but let's hear it come out of the mouth of our God. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And I'll have you look at verse 7. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. In fact, I'll read verse 5 too. I'll start at verse 5. Are you there? Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. I'm not a pretender. I don't have an empty title. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the ever-existent one. I am God, and there is none else. Now look what he says in verse 7. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He says, I form the light. The word here is, it brings to our minds the idea of one who is a potter. You know what a potter does? He takes clay and he molds it and he fashions it according to his own will. And the Lord says, I'm the one who fashions the light. He fashions the natural light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 says that. He formed natural light. He made the sun just as he would want it to do. He fashioned it with his own hands, as it were. And he also formed spiritual light. He is the potter, and we're all the clay. And he gives to creatures of clay spiritual light as it pleases him. He doesn't give everybody spiritual light, but to many people he does give spiritual light. And to others, he creates darkness. He holds back the light. He doesn't give light to everybody. Our God shows mercy to whom He will show mercy. He's gracious to whom He will be gracious. He says, I form the light. I'm the one that does it, God says, and I create darkness. And then He says, I make peace. First of all, He made peace between His people and Himself. His people were at enmity against Him. We were enemies against God. He made peace through the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus. He made our peace by the blood of His cross. Our enmity against God was great, but God purposed to save a people. And He saved His people by the death of the Lord Jesus. He is our peace, the Bible says. He makes peace. You can't make peace with God. I can't make peace with God. You can't. Neither one of these men in the back here can make peace with God. And you, as you watch me on the internet, you cannot make peace with God. God says, I make peace. Don't you try to steal that from Him. Don't you think that you can establish peace between yourself and God. That's a work only Christ Jesus could do, and He could only do it by the death of the cross of Calvary. It's by His blood, by His sacrifice, that He made peace with God. And then He says, I make peace and create evil. Now, what kind of evil is this? Because this seems to present a great problem to a good many people. Well, the Bible says that God tempteth no man to evil. But must we not attribute all things to God in this sense? God gives to men the abilities to do evil things. For instance, in the garden. Now you think with me. In the Garden of Eden, could God have kept Adam from doing the evil that he did, the evil of rebellion? Well, certainly he could have. God had dominion over all things. God had the authority over Adam. But that evil of Adam's transgression was necessary for this reason, for God to be able to display his greatest glory. You see, the glory of God is seen mainly, I know it's seen in creation, and I know it's seen in divine providence, God ruling all things, but especially and mainly it's seen in salvation of sinners. Had there been no evil of sin, had there been no evil of transgressions, had there been no evil of iniquity, there would not have been the necessity of the Savior coming into the world, and therefore God's greatest glory would never have been revealed. So God created evil. He created the circumstances. He made Adam with the ability to transgress God's law. And then God's eternal purpose of grace began to fall into place. God creates evil. But this word evil, really the idea here is God creates troublesome situations. He creates turmoil, afflictions, tribulations, things of this nature, such as this virus that's going around. Does God govern that? Well, surely he does. Did God create it? Yes, he does. Every microscopic atom of germ or bacteria throughout this world is governed by God just like everything else. Nothing moves, nothing exists apart from the government of God Almighty. And if you think if your God doesn't govern over all things, my friend, you've got the wrong God. The God of the Bible governs everything and everybody and every disease and every ailment. He governs in the issues of life and he governs in the issues of death. I form the light. This is what God says. You wouldn't argue with God, would you? He even says in verse 9, look at verse 9 of Isaiah 45, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." You wouldn't strive with God over this. He says, "Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth." In other words, let worthless pieces of broken pottery, let them squabble among themselves. But he says, shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, "What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?" Would you call God to the bar of justice and you judge him? God says he doesn't owe you an answer for anything. He does his will everywhere. Ask a heathen king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Heathen king, does God govern everything? And he says he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Don't you argue with God. Don't you quarrel with God. That'll be the end of you. And so the Lord says, "I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord," you underline that, "I, the Lord, do all these things." All these things. Everything proceeds from God. what is God's relationship to the coronavirus? God has brought it about. Now, why did he do that? Well, that's not for me to say, because I'm not privy to God's hidden secret purposes. But I will say this, it could be a judgment. It could be a judgment of God. And it could be the means by which he brings some people to just stop and consider the things of eternity. Now, understand this. No affliction, no trouble will ever in and of itself cause a man to go to Christ Jesus. It just won't do it. You can read Amos chapter 4. God said, I sent all of these things to you, all of these afflictions, all this turmoil, all of these physical judgments and these calamities. He says, yet you didn't return to me. These were warnings from God. But they may be used of God to get a person's attention. And then God will send to them the gospel. Listen, there's only one power, only one power, only one omnipotence, only one authority can draw you to Christ Jesus to believe him, and that's the authority of God himself. That's the power of God himself. He says, thy people shall be willing, David says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And maybe God will use this to make you think, to make you think about your own situation, your own salvation, and the lack thereof. And then God using the word of the gospel, like you're hearing right now, of Christ and him crucified, then God used this message to bring you effectually to Christ Jesus. Oh, that you would consider your end. The shortness, the brevity of life. And my, what a fragile thing life is. And we're discovering that once again. Yes, God governs all things. Now I want you to look at another passage of Scripture with me, and that's in the book of Amos. I just made mention of Amos chapter 4, but I want you to look in Amos chapter 3. If you would, Amos, and I'll ask you to go to chapter 3. That's one of the minor prophets. Minor, not in importance or significance, but in brevity. It's called the major prophets and the minor prophets. And you'll find Daniel, the last of the major prophets, and then Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. And I want you to go to Amos chapter 3. Amos was a herdsman. He's an inspired prophet of God. And he says this in Amos chapter 3 in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now when we think of judgment, because God talks here about punishing you for your iniquities. When we think of judgment, I want you to know this, and I want you to remember this. Every person will stand before God someday. There will be a judgment. The judgment, according to the Scripture, is by the standard of righteousness. And the judge will be that one whom God sent into this world, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and who was raised again according to the Scriptures and exalted into the heavens. Judgment will be carried out by King Jesus. Christ himself will be the judge. That will be an individual judgment. You cannot answer for another. I cannot answer for you. Now, for the people of God, we need to understand Christ Himself is our righteousness, and He answers for His people. We stand in His righteousness now, and we stand in His righteousness then, and we will stand in His righteousness forever. We're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There is no judgment, therefore. There is no condemnation to all of the people of God because Christ has been judged for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says that our iniquities were made to meet on Him, and God judged our sins in His own Son. God forsook Him so that we would not be forsaken. God poured out His vengeance on Him so that He would not pour out His vengeance on us. Now there's an individual judgment that is yet in the future. But this portion of Scripture speaks of national judgment. And listen, there will be no future judgment of nations. Do you understand that? There will be no future judgment of nations. There will be a future judgment of individuals. But there will be no gathering of entire nations in the future so that nations will be judged. Therefore, judgment against nations, it happens in this world, in this life. In this context, God is sending judgment upon the nation of Israel. The Lord reminds them of what He had done for them. He says, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I did that for you." And He did many, many, many other things for Israel. And yet, they rebelled against Him. And God says, "Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities." You, as a nation, national judgments. And we know that for the northern kingdom, eventually they were taken into captivity and their identity was lost. The southern kingdom was also taken into captivity, and God was pleased to spare the remnant according to the election of grace. Consider all that God did for them. Yet they were unthankful. They followed after idols. They forgot God. And they didn't look to the Savior who was promised. They didn't look to that one Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 9, the son who would be given, the child that would be born, whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The blood sacrifices which all pointed to Christ Jesus, they either ceased, the people ceased to offer those, or they carried them out without any heart worship. And God announced that He would punish Israel for their iniquity. Now, it may be, and I'm not the final authority on this, of course, but it may be that this disease, this virus, I should say, is the judgment of God against many countries in this world. I do know this. Men have forgotten God. There's no fear of God before the eyes of men. And God deals in vengeance. Is this virus of God? Why, sure it is. Sure it is. Does God govern this sickness? Absolutely. Is it a judgment upon some people? Well, upon the wicked and those who die in their sins, it is a what the scripture calls in the book of Revelation a trumpet judgment. It's a warning from God. Perk up, listen up, pay attention. This ought to get all of our attention that we shall not live, we shall die. Maybe not now, but someday. And it may be that God will indeed use this virus as a means to get somebody to doing some serious thinking, and then God will follow that with the gospel of grace. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were one of those people that God dealt with your heart and convicted you of your sin? Well, look at verse 3. God says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, God and Israel could not walk together any longer. Well, what was the reason? Because they disagreed with Him. You can't walk with God and disagree with God. They disagreed with who God is. In fact, in the Psalms, David said, and he's quoting the Lord said, you thought that I was such an one as yourself. If you think God is like you, there's a disagreement there. Because God is not at all like us. He said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's a great and glorious God, and we're little peons of the dust. We're just worms. We're just wiggling maggots before God. Men have low thoughts of God, and they have high thoughts of themselves. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no true worship. And when it comes to salvation, men look to the works of their own hands. They look to what they've done. They disagree with God's verdict concerning men and God's remedy for sin. There's much talk today about being tested for this virus. Well, we've got a more serious virus than this coronavirus. We've got the virus of sin. We've all been infected with this virus, and we've all been tested. We've been tested by the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 14. See if this isn't a test. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And this is what God says. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's verdict. That's what God says. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, now we know that whatsoever things that the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God has pronounced us guilty as charged. We have been tested. We have been tested. And we've all been found to have the positive result of the test, we're all full of sin. As an egg is full of meat, man is full of sin. That's you, that's me, that's everybody in the whole world. We're infected, and the disease of this virus is deadly. Because sin, the Bible says sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And you see, Israel, they disagreed over the remedy. Over the remedy. Of course, people want a vaccine. People want a cure for this virus that's going around. Well, there is a cure for the infection we've got. Now listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a great physician. There is a great physician, and that's the Lord Jesus Himself and His substitutionary work. There is a cure, but men are stubborn. They ignore the truth of the only right way to come to God by Christ and Him crucified. They go some other way. No wonder God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? He said, you don't agree with me in the way that I save sinners. When Israel was bitten by the fiery serpents, there wasn't a cure. It was deadly. It was lethal. And the Lord said to Moses, build a serpent of brass. And you tell everyone, look and live. Look and live. And our Lord Jesus, hundreds of years after that happened, he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is healing for the soul. There's salvation in looking to the Lord Jesus and him crucified. All right, look at verse 4. Remember, he's saying, hear the word of the Lord. He says, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Listen, it's the Lord who is the lion, and he roars. Will you not listen to him? And I know this is talking about the Lord, because go back to Amos chapter 1. Look at Amos chapter 1 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Do you not hear the voice of the lion? Could we not say that this virus is the voice of God, who is the lion, and he's roaring? Will you not hear him? Will you not listen to him? And look at verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? This tells us that no affliction and no trouble ever comes upon people by chance, but by the net of God, by the appointment of God. And God says, for your sins, he tells Israel, I've spread my net to capture you and deal with you in judgment. The design of the fowler is to catch people in the net for judgment. And then look at verse 7. And I would say, before I read verses 7 and 8, I want to ask you a question. In fact, I'll just ask it to Amos. Amos, does God govern all things? And this is what Amos says. Verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? He says, shall there be evil in a city, affliction, turmoil, virus, sickness, afflictions, trouble, all of those things fit in there. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. Who's done all of this? Who's doing all things? God is. The Lord is. Don't pay any attention to those who say that God has nothing to do with the storms of life, the distressing things, the sicknesses. He governs all things. Look at verse 7 and 8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I tell you, God revealed his secrets to his servants, the prophets, and he reveals his secret to his people of how he saves sinners. And he tells us what he's doing. What is God doing? He is governing all things for his glory and the good of his people. Our brother read to us from Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I would ask you this, how could that possibly be true if God doesn't govern all things? You're an intelligent person. I pray that God will give you, on top of your natural intelligence and wisdom, spiritual intelligence and wisdom. It's God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1 says that. And He's the one who's working all things for the good of His people. Now look at verse 8. He says, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Will you listen? Will you listen to the roaring of the lion? You know, in the book of Revelation, we read that the lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in the fifth chapter, not only is he the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's the lamb who was slaughtered for the sins of his people. Oh, he is a lion to his enemies. But he is also the lion who defends his people. And he is the lamb who was crucified for his people. And he lived and died and rose again to save us. Does God reign over all things? You know the answer to that. If you've been listening to the Word of God that I've read, all of these scriptures, you know our God reigns. And you who are the people of God, in the midst of this virus and of any trial, don't worry. Don't be anxious. I would say exercise caution. Just as you would do here on 13th Street, the traffic is quite heavy at times. Well, I wouldn't go out to 13th Street and say, well, I believe that God governs all things, and so if I'm going to be hit by traffic, I'll be hit, and I'll just walk across the street without looking. No, that's to tempt God. That's foolish. But I will look both ways. Then I cross. Take reasonable precautions. Well, certainly do that. Do that all the time. But know this, you who are the people of God, our God reigns. He reigns over everything. There's nothing in your life over which He doesn't have absolute sovereign authority. Rest in Him. Rest in His care. This evening I'm going to be speaking about the subject of divine providence, how God rules all things. And we'll deal with that this evening, and I hope that you'll be watching at 6:30. May I say a word to those of you who know not the Savior? Oh, may God give you ears to hear what's been said and open up your heart to give you a desire and the will to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by His magnificent grace. I'll close in prayer. Our Father, it is with thanksgiving that we bow before You this morning to thank You that You govern all things. Lord, what comfort this brings to the hearts of Your children, to know that our loving, gracious God, who chose us in everlasting election, who sent Your Son to redeem us, and Your Spirit to call us and to quicken us and to make us to be born again, and giving to us the gifts of repentance and faith, just to know that You govern all things, Lord, that speaks peace to our hearts. And to know that the One who is vested with all authority and power over all things is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That is the reward for His successful work of redemption. Oh Lord, speak peace to the hearts of Your dear people. Make us to know and to believe that our God does all things well, and that You do govern all things. Thank You, Lord, for Your loving kindness. for all of your tender mercies. Bless the word of God to each one who has listened to it this morning. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.